of a preaching conference that I went to years ago. Dr. Jerry Vines had come to Decatur, Georgia to preach on this particular night, and an African-American pastor was there, and he came down and he sat on the front row, and he was quite animated. And so he would preach, and as Dr. Vine shared, it became more and more, it just got better and better as he went. And the preacher that sat on the front row, he would respond and he would start talking back to him. And I've got it on a cassette, if that tells you how long ago it was. I've got it on a cassette in my office, and there's a place where it reaches a climax and people are just screaming and shouting and saying amen. And as it dies down, you hear Brother Wesley say, my, where you going next? So that's kind of the way I feel when I read through those chapters of the New Testament, and then come Sunday, and I think I know where he's going, but then he goes in a different direction. So I'm grateful for that, and I'm grateful for God speaking through us, through our pastor. I am a Christian today because not only what Jesus did in dying on the cross, and coming back to life, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. But I am a Christian today because of one man in particular who had an influence on my life, and he preached the gospel. I'm like so many of you. I was raised in the Bible Belt, and I was raised in church. I came down as a rather young man, young boy, and made a profession of faith, and was baptized, and I thought I had it, but I was wrong. And to compound matters, I entered into the ministry. And when I entered into the ministry, surely all preachers are saved. And so I figured I was safe, and all ministers and staff members are saved. So I served in a church in Butler, Alabama, as I went to Clark Junior College in Newton, Mississippi. And so I would go back and forth to the school and make that wicked triangle between Mobile, Butler, and Newton each week, a couple times each week. Well, my pastor in Newton decided that we needed to have revival, and because I was the new music director there, I was going to lead the music in revival. And an evangelist by the name of Charles Shipman, who was based over around Myrtle, Mississippi, came and preached. And I mean, he was a ball of fire. He really preached the word. And as Dr. Pickle, that used to be here before she passed on and went to glory, she used to say he'd had that fire in his belly, that type of message. One night in particular, he preached. And when he preached, he said, "I just feel that God is leading me to give you my testimony." And so he gave his testimony that night, and he gave it just for me. He shared how he had been in full-time evangelism for umpteen years, and he was never truly saved. And the Lord impressed on his heart that he was not a Christian, but he was too proud to do anything about it. Finally, he canceled meetings because he knew that he was sharing, wasn't sharing in a way that was wouldn't be a man of integrity. And so, long story short, he finally invited Jesus Christ to come into his heart and save him. And he gave all the details. Well, I was in Butler, Alabama, and I was driving back to Mobile every night by that time. And as I drove home that night, God dealt with my heart. Oh, he dealt with my heart. And I'm here to tell you that the next morning I went up to my home church in Saraland, Alabama, and I borrowed a Bible from our associate pastor. I went into a little front room there, and I knelt on that floor, and I invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to save me of my sin. And I'm here to tell you that he did it. And I'm grateful that he did it, and I'm grateful that he did it when he did it. It was February 2nd, 1979. I got saved on Groundhog Day. And so every year I get reminded, because when the groundhog sees his shadow or sees the light, I always say, "Praise God, I saw the light." And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So, but I would not have had the nerve or the fortitude to do that if it were not for God laying it upon the heart of that evangelist to share his testimony that night. Years later, I was privileged to have him come to a church where I was serving as associate pastor, but I wasn't doing music at the time, and the church asked me to lead the music for that revival meeting. How sweet it was. and what a blessing it was to my heart. Well, I share that to say that I'm saved today because of that man being submissive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and doing what God told him to do. When I read the book of Philemon, which is where I'm going to share today because that was yesterday's reading. When I read the book of Philemon, I'm reminded of several things. You know, when you read that book, you're not really getting the full story. We're kind of picking it up midstream. You ever had something like that happen to you? I mean, you walk up on a conversation and you hear some awkward sentence or something, and that's what's happening in Philemon. We pick up midstream. Philemon was evidently converted through the ministry of Paul, as so many people were of that day and age. We do not necessarily know where they met, but we do know that they did meet. Paul says in his word, in one of his epistles, that all of Asia heard the word. So obviously, if all of Asia heard the word, among those who heard that gospel message, obviously must have been this man Philemon. And he heard the word, and just like anyone else who hears the word and is convicted of their sins, he invites Jesus Christ to come into his heart, and he is gloriously saved. So I have something in common, just like you do if you're a Christian today. You have something in common with Philemon. Now, I also appreciate, because today is Valentine's Day, what it says in verse 9, just so we can kind of be on topic, because we're talking about love and all these type things. It says in verse 9, "And yet for love's sake," so I just want you to know that we did get that in there somewhere, okay? "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ," and it goes on. Well, Philemon becomes a Christian. Years go by, and Philemon and his wife Apphia end up with a slave. The slave's name is Onesimus. And this slave, just like some of us, and I point at me more than anybody, has a rebellious streak in him. He gets tired of people telling him what to do all the time. And one day, he's had it. You ever had a day like that? When you just had enough of people telling you what to do and running your life, and he decides, even though he's a slave, he decides that he's going to run away. And so he leaves somewhere during the night. Evidently, though, before he leaves, he wants to add insult to injury, and so he robs his master. He flees to Rome, where he lives it up at his master's expense. Sounds kind of like the story of the prodigal. As he lives it up, he occasionally thinks of his master, I think, and perhaps as he raises a drink to his lips on occasion, he says, "In your face, Philemon, I'm doing this in spite of you." Well, one day, Onesimus, like so many other people of that day and age, is brought into contact with Paul, that same one who years ago led his master to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't really think he knew this. I don't think he did, because he was so turned off to his master that if he knew that Paul had an impact on Philemon's life, he probably would have tuned him out. But he didn't know that, so he listened to him. You know what? God really has a great way of doing things, doesn't he? He knows just how to do things. He knows just the right time to do things and the right way in which to do it. I am told of the story years ago by Dr. H.A. Ironsides. He shares this story about a fellow who was gloriously saved. His name was Sam Hadley, and he made his way across the country at the invitation of other preachers to come and preach. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, who was a great man of God out in the California area, arranged for a revival meeting, if you want to say it that way. He arranged for a meeting that took place because he knew that so many people that needed to hear this man's testimony, they were out in the bars and in those places late, late night. So this evangelist, Dr. Chapman, arranged for a meeting to take place at midnight in a particular auditorium in downtown Oakland. And so the evangelist makes his way across country. They meet up at the proper time. And on that night, a great procession, maybe as many as 1,000 people from all different churches, they're led by the Salvation Army Band, and they made their way through the main streets of Oakland. And they began at 10:30, and they marched for about half an hour, and they came to the Metropolitan Theater. In just a few moments, that place was packed. It was so packed that it was difficult for anyone else to get in. Dr. Ironside shares that he was sitting in the balcony on the first row. He was looking down upon the stage, and as Sam Hadley got up and began to preach, he noticed that obviously where he was sitting, that chair was open. That was the only chair that was open. You're going to have to listen close because it gets a little confusing, but boy, it's got a glorious end to it. So he notices as the man gets up to preach, after a few minutes, he sees a fellow come in a side wing, and he's kind of going, you know, looking around like this, and then he starts to go like this. He's having difficulty hearing. He looks around and sees that no one's really paying attention to him, so he moves a little bit closer. This happens several times. Finally, he's so close, Dr. Chapman finally notices him, gets up, goes and befriends him and invites him up on stage, and he sits in the only chair that's available, the chair that Sam Hadley had once occupied. And so there he sits, enraptured by the message. And so when the invitation time comes, Dr. Chapman gets up to extend it and close the service out after that. Sam Hadley goes, and he sits down. He speaks to the man, and so they take up a conversation. And so when they get to the end of it and they're fixing to be gone, Sam Hadley suddenly jumps up, and he says, "Just a moment, my friends. Before we close, may I say something?" So he gets up, he makes his way back to the pulpit, and he said, "When I was on my way from New York to Oakland a couple of weeks ago, I made a stop in Detroit. And while I was in Detroit, I went down and I spoke at a mission. At the mission, after the service was over, an elderly couple came up and said, 'Mr. Hadley, can we speak with you?' He tried to decline their offer, and they were so upset about that because they really wanted to talk with him. He begged off and said, 'If you can just allow me to rest for a little while, I'll come and I'll eat supper with you.' He does go, and he does rest. He goes and eats supper with them. Afterwards, they go to their parlor, and they're talking, and the couple says, 'I want you to know, Mr. Hadley, that God is in our meeting.' 'Very well. Tell me more about it.' 'We have a son by the name of Jim. Jim was brought up to go to Sunday school and church, and he did, and we had such high hopes for him, but he had to go to work early in his life. And when he went to work early in his life, little by little, he starts to take up with the wrong crowd, a bunch of worldly men, and he goes down and down and down. He starts staying out later at night. I remember, Mr. Hadley, the first night he came home drunk. And how it broke my heart to know that our son was going in such a wicked way. He comes home later and later and later. Finally, they shared with him that one night he did not come home at all. They stayed up so worried and concerned about him and what was going on. They tell the story that he rushes in early the next morning with a pale face, and he says, 'Folks, I cannot stay with you any longer. I must get out. I did something last night when I was drunk, and if it's found out, it will go not only hard on me, but it will go hard on you as well. I am not going to besmirch your name in such a way.' He kissed them both. He left, and they have never seen or heard from him since. Then they looked at Mr. Hadley and said, 'Here is a letter that came from a friend who lives in California a few weeks ago. And it said, 'Dear friends, I am certain that I saw Jim in San Francisco. I was riding a streetcar going down the way. I got off at the next stop, but by the time I got back, he had already boarded another streetcar and he was gone. But I know it was him, friends. He's still living. And so, Mr. Hadley, I want you, because I know that you're heading out that way, I want you to join us in prayer that God will save Jim. Even yet, you're going to go to California. You're going to hold meetings. We will be praying here in Detroit each day, and I want you to join us at this." And they came up with a designated time, Detroit time, for them to be praying as as Mr. Hadley shared this story, he said that that was 2 weeks ago and I have kept my promise every day. My friends, this is my first meeting in California, and here, and he pointed to the chair where he was sitting, here is Jim. Tonight, he was drinking in the saloon on Broadway as the great procession passed by. He heard the singing and he followed us to the theater and he said, I believe I'll go in. But then he was turned away because the crowd, the building was filled to capacity and wasn't able to get in. And he said, isn't that just like the way things go? Even when I want to hear the gospel, I'm not allowed to go in. And he turned to go back to the saloon. And he decided that he had come that far, he needed to do his best to get in. He came in the back door and finally he sat in my chair. Mr. Hadley said, friends, Jim wants Christ, and I ask all of you to pray that he will invite Jesus into their heart, into his heart that night. That night, he knelt down beside him. That whole congregation prayed, and that poor fellow dropped on his knees. He gave up his life of sin, and he invited Jesus Christ to come into his heart and save him. The last thing we hear in this story is that J. Wilbur Chapman and Jim were on their way to the Western Union Telegraph office to send the joyful message, God heard your prayers. My soul is saved. I'm here to tell you, folks, God knows how to place people in the right place at the right time and for the right reason. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's what this book's about. So this same God that had watched over Paul all those years ago and had led him to Christ, and the same God who had watched over Philemon and had led him to Christ, and the same God who had watched over his wife and led her to Christ was also watching out over Onesimus. And Onesimus is gloriously saved through the ministry of Paul. You know, one evidence that somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is that once they're saved, they realize that there's something, that things that they've done that are wrong in their life, and they want to do something to try to make it up, to try to make things right. I think it's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So once you have Jesus in your heart and the Spirit takes control, all those things that you did that are wrong from years past, you want to try to make them right. And so he decides that he wants to make things right with Philemon, because remember, he's left them. He's robbed them. So he's even spat in their face, so to say. So he goes to the one who is his spiritual father in the ministry, and that would be Paul. He tells him that he must go back and make things right. Can you imagine what went through Onesimus' mind when he thought of going back to Philemon to make things right? I mean, that's not something you just want to do. You don't want to go back and be embarrassed and own up to something you did that was so wrong. I have nothing to repay the debt. I do not even belong to myself. I am a slave. What will Philemon think of me? And more importantly, what will Philemon do to me? Now, the logical thing would have been for Paul to say, well, I know Philemon quite well. You didn't know that, but I know him. He has a tender, kind, and loving heart and a forgiving spirit. I will write a note and ask him to forgive you, and that will make everything right. But that's not what Paul did. Paul writes a letter, and he tells Onesimus to go back and give that letter to Philemon. You don't need to plead your case, Onesimus, you just let this letter do the talking. Can you imagine as Onesimus begins to make his way back down those roads that when he once traveled them, he was a sinner, he was lost, he was undone, he was looking for any way that he had to make a living, to make things right, and now he travels back, and he sees things in a completely different light, and yet he constantly is reminded, what will my master do to me? I could be arrested, I could even be killed. What in the world will he do to me? I'm sure, and if you allow me a little bit of poetic license, I believe that Philemon was probably up on the roof of his house, reclining in an easy chair, probably drinking a glass of lemonade. It's my story, so I get to tell it like I want. Well, and his wife is in the house as well. And so he's sitting there and he's looking out over the scenery and he sees a figure as it begins to take shape in the distance. And as it draws closer, Philemon says, you know, there's something familiar about the gait of that fella. I don't know who it is, but Maybe I can tell when they get closer. Can't quite place him. Closer and closer he gets finally. Philemon sits up straight and he says, "Why, it's that sorry, low, good-for-nothing Onesimus. He's returned to the scene of the crime. I guess he's come to beg for my pardon. Boy, what nerve does he have?" And so as he draws close to the house, Onesimus calls out, "Master, master, it is I, Onesimus." "Well, Onesimus, are you home again? Have you come back to us?" "Master, please read this. Read this." Philemon takes the letter. He opens it and he begins to read, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." "Onesimus, where in the world did you meet Paul? Did you meet him personally?" "Yes, master. I met him in the prison in Rome." "How in the world did you get in the prison in Rome?" "It's another story. I'll have to tell you about it later. But I want to tell you that he witnessed to me and he led me to faith in Jesus Christ." "Yeah, right. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." "I've done nothing of the magnitude of Paul, but isn't that just like him to call me something nice like that?" "And to our beloved Apphia." "Honey, honey, come look, come look. It's a letter from Paul." And so she runs up, and as she gets there and she sees Onesimus, she exclaims, "You, are you back?" And surely the disgust oozes from her as the one who robbed them and left them and now stands before them. But Philemon says, "Yes, my dear, but not a word. He has brought a letter for us to read." "It's a letter from Paul." And so he goes on in the letter, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." Oh my goodness, think of that. He has fooled even Paul. And then he reads on, "Whom I have begotten in my bonds." I wonder if he told him anything about the money he stole from us. Talk about bonds. I bet he's been playing Paul for everything he could get out of that man. And then he reads on, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable." That's right. Yeah, yeah. He was unprofitable, all right. And then he looks back to the letter, "but now profitable to thee and to me." I don't know about that now. I don't know. "Whom I have sent again." Well, well, that thieving liar. Maybe Paul believes that he's saved, but I'll never believe it unless I find out that he owned up to the wrong that he did to me. Wait, wait, what is this? And he reads another part of the letter. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides." And friends, I believe that in a moment, Philemon was conquered. He has confessed his sin. He has acknowledged his thieving. He has owned his guilt. And just think, Paul, that dear servant of God, in the state that he was in, being in prison, says, "If he's done anything wrong to you, put that on my account." Paul, in essence, becomes Onesimus' surety. Wow. What a picture of the gospel story. Jesus brings you and I into the presence of God the Father. And he looks at me in particular and he says, "Father, if he has wronged you, I know he's wronged you and he owes you so much, but I'm here to tell you on February 2nd, 1979, he invited me to come into his heart and to save him from his sin. So I'm here to tell you that all has been charged to my account. So praise God, let him go free." I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. I remember that day when he spoke my name and all was forgiven. Paul also takes care of Onesimus' future. He says, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." I don't know if you grasped this morning, but you and I, we are accepted in the beloved. When we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts to save us from our sins, he brings us into the presence of God and says to receive him as you would me. Think of it. Once a poor, thieving, runaway slave, and now a recognized servant of Christ made welcome for Paul's sake. It just drives home for me once again that idea of it matters what you do with Jesus Christ. And say, what have you done with him? Has there been that time in your life when you have invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you from your sin? Have you invited him in? One other thought, though. Do you have enough in your spiritual bank account, so to say, to do what Paul did for Onesimus if you were given the opportunity? Let me take back one word I just said. It's not a matter of if you're given the opportunity. We live in a community, friends, that is dying and going to hell. We live in a community that needs to hear the gospel story. We live in a community that needs to be reminded that Jesus Christ loves them and has provided for them if they will only accept him into their hearts. There are people in your life that need for you to overlook the stuff and to love them in the name of Jesus. What's in your account today? I would invite you in just a moment. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And if you're here today, and maybe you're not saved, you need to make that right. The altar will be open, and you will be allowed to come and to speak with our pastor. And you can make that right today and invite Jesus into your heart. But maybe you're here, and God has reminded you this morning of someone that is a part of your life that you need to love on, that you need to be reminded to overlook a few things and to love them in the name of Jesus. If that's the case this morning, I would invite you to pray and ask God to work in your life so that you will know exactly how to do that. What I do know is God wants to work in your life this day. And I would invite you to be open and willing to do what he tells you to do. Father, I love you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the privilege of coming and sharing. And I thank you, Father, so very much that someone loved me enough to go the extra mile and to tell me about Jesus. And Father, I just pray today that as we examine our hearts and our lives, that if there's anyone here today who has never trusted in Christ, that they would do that. And if there's someone here that needs to say a word or have an act of kindness and love, I pray, God, that they would do that and cause someone else to come to Christ because of your love for them. Be glorified in this time and speak to hearts. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.